read a verse in the letter written by James to begin with this morning. James chapter 1. Yesterday, the Christian world was celebrating the birth of God's beloved Son. And connected with this celebration is the giving and receiving of gifts. And that's our subject this morning. The thought of giving gifts has been included in this Word of God from the very beginning to the end. And as always, the Word of God gives us both sides of any story. One of the first mentions of it was a commandment which says, take no gifts. And of course, a gift is written in the sense of a bribe. Take no bribe. For blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. It doesn't talk about the evil man, it talks about the good man. One thing about the Word of God is that the things in it are the same as far as man is concerned from the beginning to the end. And this is one of those things that proves it. Because this thought is on the hearts of lots of people today, isn't it? Take no bribe. But that's only a thought that's necessary for information. The subject that we're going to look at has many better things to say about giving of gifts. So in Acts 20, we read these words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing comes when someone gives something from the heart. And then in 2 Corinthians, we read these words, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That is, He loves a willing giver. God takes from the man He created that which He will give if He gives it with a willing heart. And then there's the other side of a gift, because that same chapter tells us that the giving of things, when they're given in the spirit of willingness to the people of God, they bring an abundance of thanksgiving. So we read these words also in the letter to the Ephesians, that in all things we're to give thanks. And that's one thing that we should give thanks for, the gifts that come from God. And then when we go back to 2 Corinthians again, at the end of that chapter, we read that wonderful verse, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And that is the center of the subject that we'll look at this morning. The unspeakable gift that God gave. And you know, almost everyone in the Christian world knows that verse, or at least the thoughts of it, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's what leads us into our subject this morning. You know, this language that most of the New Testament was written in is such a beautiful language that there's an expansion of thought in the words that our language can't express properly in an actual translation. And there's a verb in that language which in its sense means to be calmly happy or well off. And from that verb, there are three nouns that get their meaning. They trace back to the root, that root verb. And one word is gift, and the second word is joy, and the third word is grace. And we're going to trace those three words this morning. So the first one is in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, of course, this doesn't eliminate good gifts that we give for one another, but this is talking in eternal words. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. Again, the Greek language, those two words for gift are a little bit different. They can't be expressed in English, but the sense is so close that the translation is still very accurate. The first gift in the Greek really means the giving. And the second word for gift means the thing that is given. But we want to think of this and the emphasis of this word, a good giving and a perfect gift. Now turn back to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read at verse 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We not only have in our first verse that we read a good and perfect gift, but we have great joy. And the angels, as they spoke to these shepherds, who had fear in their heart because of the sight they saw, they told them about something that had happened that was going to bring great joy into this earth. I'll turn over to Romans chapter 5. And we get a verse in relation to the third word. In Romans chapter 5, we are told some things in relation to really the reason that the Lord Jesus came into this world. The reason was that man had disobeyed God. God says he sinned. Not a very pleasant word, but that's what God says, he sinned. And God said, as a result of that disobedience, that death would come into the world, and so it has. So we'll pick up the story in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we've read about a good and perfect gift. We've read about great joy, and now we're reading about abundant grace. All entwined in a simple story. That the first man disobeyed God, and as a result of that, death came upon everyone who descended from that first man. And everyone in this room is a descendant of that first man. There's not a one here who is descendant of a frog or a monkey, but everyone is a descendant of the man that God put upon this earth. And everyone has his character, which is failure. But then, in Bethlehem, many years ago, there came a child into this world who had no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. He was born of a virgin, and he came into this world sinless and spotless, and he walked on this earth for some 33 years, and he proved that he never said a word that was out of place. He never did a thing that could cause anyone to criticize him. And then, of all the strange things, this perfect man was put to death. And that is what happened, that we don't have the great joy that was promised by the angel. Turn back to John chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. In the verses that we'll read today, there's two things that will be more prevalent. Two of those words. One is gift and the other is grace. Joy, great joy, is only in the hearts of those who recognize that the babe of Bethlehem, who became the man of Calvary, is the very Son of God, and he died there because of that disobedience that has come upon us all and first began at Adam. So what happened to this perfect man? Verse 12 of John chapter 19. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, that is, Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. We read those verses in Isaiah chapter 9 that prophesied that the babe of Bethlehem is the ruler of all the earth. Now Pilate, as we know from this story, he succumbed to the voice of the mob when he had some better thoughts in his heart and when his wife had warned him of things to come. He succumbed to it. But in spite of himself, he prophesied these words, "Behold your king, the one who was going to bring great joy." Verse 15, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Now that's what happened to the great joy. For today, Caesar is king, and he never brought any joy. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Think of a question for a minute. Why did God come into the world as a baby, born of a woman, born under the law? Why did he do that? He didn't have to do that. He could have come into the world in all his glory, and he could have walked on this earth and veiled it so men could look upon him. He made many appearances down through the ages in different ways to his people. Not as a baby, but he came straight from heaven. Then he went back again in a mysterious and miraculous way. Why did he come as a baby? Well, God explains everything to us when we read it. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels," which he could have, "but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now we read in this book that this plan that God had in relation to the man he created was something that he had decided before he made these worlds, before he made the starry heavens, and before he made that which can't be seen. There's things that haven't even been seen yet. They're so small, by the most powerful microscope that man has. Before he made all that, he decided that the man, when he failed, he was going to redeem him himself. And he was going to do two things. Adam disobeyed in the Garden of Eden because a fallen angel enticed his wife and Eve and made him disobey by that enticement. And after that, and today, that fallen angel has power over the human life. And he's brought the fear of death into this world. Death mysterious death. There's not a one of us knows anything about it, because we've never been there. One day we shall. If the Lord doesn't come in the meantime and take those who have accepted Him back to glory to be with Him. But the Lord Jesus took this human flesh, and everything's the same except its failure, in order that He might go to Calvary and die there. They said, crucify Him. But He's the one that went to Calvary's cross. They displayed the heart of man, but He displayed the heart of God. But He went there, and in that death, He slew the power that that fallen angel has over man, for everyone that receives what God has done. But not only that, we're living here today. He came into this world as a baby, and He walked on this earth again, as like us as is possible, without having done anything wrong at all or said anything wrong at all. And He did that He might experience what we experience. He experienced disappointment. He experienced sorrow. As a man, He experienced it. God knows everything, and He knows these things. And down through the ages, He's given us many things to encourage us up out of these things. But He experienced them. So that today, everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior know that He's seated on a throne in the heavens above, and that throne is called a throne of grace. And He's there as a merciful one. And whenever we experience disappointment or sorrow or suffering or even failure, which He didn't, He's able to succor us and to provide all that we need. Now let's look at some of the things that God has given us. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Another of the marvels of this book, which has no equal in all the world. You know, the wisest man on the earth said, of the making of books, there's no end. And that is one truthful word. But there's no book ever made, no combination book, all of them put together, can't compare with what we read in this book. And God says such tremendous things in so few words. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now death and life here are spoken in the sense, the spiritual sense. The death here is separation from God, the Creator, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, the Father of lights in whom there is no darkness and no turning, no failure. But that's not our subject. The subject is the gift of God is eternal life. And God freely gives us this gift. But as you know, and as has been said so many times, there's two parts of a gift, isn't there? One is the giving, and the other is the taking. And the only ones that have this eternal life that God gives is those who accept the Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn back to John chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. in verse 11. He, speaking again of the Lord Jesus, came in unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Another thought that transcends the human ken. To as many as receive him, to as many as take this gift, he gave the right to become the sons of God. In the Garden of Eden, we lost that right. And there's absolutely no way that man can get it back. As hard as he works for it, if he works for eternal life, all the days of his life, he'll be paid. We read about that. His wages will be death. Because this is a gift and it cannot be purchased. It can only be received. And to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have some nice thoughts here that are starting out with a negative again, because sometimes the contrast gives us the power of the thought. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Three things that maybe we don't think so much of. But God gives, this is a gift from God to all of his own in this day and age. He gives them power. And it takes this word to explain the kind of power. This, something you need today is power. But he gives love. It's not ingrained in the human heart, but God gives love. And this heart of failure and disobedience and sin can actually, when the gift is put to use, love in the true sense of the word. But above that, he gives a sound mind. The ramifications of that would be too many to discuss in this subject, wouldn't it? A sound mind. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, he's given all things unto us because of his divine power. He's able to do that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In spite of all of these other things, he's given us something for the future, exceeding great and precious promises. Like each one of these thoughts could take us for days through this book, looking them up. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 1. And verse 20. all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Remember what we read back there in Luke chapter 2? There was no room in the inn. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn with some of these thoughts in him. He said, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king, which she didn't. Let every heart prepare him room, in heaven and earth sing. And that's the only way that the king is received today, in the heart. Now God has given us of his Spirit, another miracle that God devised in the ages past, which cannot be explained. But everyone that comes in the presence of their own heart before the God of heaven and earth and says, I know that story of the babe in Bethlehem, of the man on Calvary, and I accept it as from myself. He gives something in the heart which convinces them that this is the truth, in spite of all that man has ridiculed of it, in spite of all great men, humanly speaking, disbelief and conscience. In that heart, he's given an earnest, he's given a down payment that these things are true. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Same letter, chapter 5. And verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident. And the rest of this chapter goes on to explain that we are confident of things to come, because we know in this miraculous way within ourselves that God has given us something which cannot be taken away. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. The third thought along these lines, verse 13. In whom, that is, in the Lord Jesus, in whom you also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. This down payment that he's given us within our heart that gives us confidence tells us that we have an eternal inheritance. The inheritances of this world are like everything else in this world. They're wonderful to get, and they pass with the using. But this down payment that we have in our hearts tells us that we have something that's going to last for eternity. It was all made possible by the man of Calvary. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first verse that we quoted It said you don't take a gift that's meant to obtain something that's not right as a result of it. But this gift that we have demands that something be given in return. We have that spirit indwelling in our very hearts. The only place there's room for the man of Calvary on this earth today, and there's this one tremendous verse about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We have a duty to take whatever gift he's given us through that Spirit and to use it. And in the rest of this chapter we read that there's many different things that are given. Some things in the eyes of man are very little. Some things in the eyes of man are tremendous in the spiritual sense. But what God says, they're all absolutely on a level plane as far as I'm concerned. Because there's only one responsibility in relation to that gift. Use it. Now, we're going to conclude with three scriptures to tell us about these three words again in relation to the gift that was given. The first is in Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, a letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the earnest of the Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Very God went to Calvary's cross and gave himself. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's great joy. And it's coming in a day not too far hence, when he's going to take out of this world from the very first man of creation to everyone up to that time whose heart has lived in faith before God. And he's going to present him to himself for all eternity. Great joy. And why did he go to the cross? He wanted you. And he wanted me to be with him there for the joy that was set before him. Now the last verse is back in the second letter of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had an awful lot of trouble, and they've been given an awful lot of good news. And it's verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's why he came into Bethlehem's manger as a babe. And because all the thoughts of man are at odds with the thoughts of God, when he came, there was no room for him in the inn. And when he walked here, there was very few who accepted the words of life that he gave. And after he went back to heaven, and he left us this book with all these tremendous thoughts and words in it, how many accept him? Well, everyone that does, who have this word, ye know the grace. Something that can make you calmly happy and well off. He died for me. He gave himself because he wanted me with him. And he demonstrated that great gift that God gave. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Our Father, once again we bow in thy presence with thankful hearts for all of thy love to us, for all that thou hast done for us. We ask thee now as we part here that thou wilt lead us and guide us in thy ways, that thou wilt help us to accept those things that thou hast given us and to use them in our lives for the honor and glory of thy beloved Son. For we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.